tonight. I think we're only going to get about halfway through it. Like I said before, I don't want to be in a great big hurry and leave behind a whole bunch of stuff that I feel like maybe the Lord might be wanting to speak to us. So I think we'll go ahead and start off with just a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time together that you've granted us again this Wednesday night. And thank you, Father, for our relationship with you, the fellowship, the koinonia that we have with you and with our families in you and with the church family. We pray, Father, that you would minister to us by your Spirit and by your word as the word goes forth tonight. Father, grant me your enabling, we pray. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, and grant us clear, alert minds and awareness of our surroundings and sensitivity to your Spirit, we pray. Father, complete, we pray, your purpose and desire, and accomplish all your good purpose in and through us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the basic focus tonight, I think, is going to be on worship, and going to take a little closer look than I have ever taken before of three special people in the Lord's life. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They are interesting people, and the Lord loved them, and we'll maybe get a little bit better understanding why, hopefully before this time's done. We'll start at verse 1. It says here, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. It says in Song of Songs, the first chapter, verse 12, it says, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. So we see as the Lord was sitting at the table with Lazarus and rejoicing in the resurrection of Lazarus, that in verse 3 it says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So this ointment was very, as it says, very costly. And she broke the box. In fact, breaking it, we need, as believers, we all need to be broken. The Lord breaks us in a good way. He breaks a broken and contrite heart. Thou wilt not despise, the Bible says. In fact, in Isaiah it says that God dwells in the high and holy place with those that are of a contrite spirit. There's a song that I really like by a guy named Terry Talbot, and it's called The Heights of a Bended Knee. I can see eternity from the heights of a bended knee. This, by going low, we can see higher. It's been said that if you're in a well, deep in the darkness of a well, and you look up, even though it's broad daylight, you can see the stars. So I've not been in that position, but I understand from somebody who has that can be the case. In verse 3, this, by the way, is in the house of Simon the leper where this takes place. In the Gospels, it talks about a woman anointing the feet, and in the Gospels it talks about anointing the head of Jesus too. So we see that Mary was an unnamed person in Matthew and Mark, but John, who was usually so careful about not naming names, especially his own, named Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. So I'm just going to read a little bit from Mark 14 in verse 3. Starting with verse 3, it says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, speaking of the Lord, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? So worship is oftentimes opposed by the world, the flesh, our own flesh, and the devil. Sometimes the devil's people, you know. In this case, it was the disciples, his godly people, were hindering what was being done here. So in verse 4 it says, I'm gonna skip that for a minute. I think we're gonna take you over to something I wanted to share first of all in verse 3 of Mark 14. About where she break the box, it says is to crush or to shatter, to break in pieces, broken to shivers. So this alabaster box, she really destroyed it, but it released the odor, and it anointed both the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus, and it filled the house. So she really was ministering to everybody there, even though she was catching a lot of criticism for what she did. In 1 Corinthians, I'll go 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it says, it talks about the savor of the knowledge of Christ, and as when the Lord breaks us, and the fragrance of Christ exudes or is emitted from our own lives. It says in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, starting with verse 14, it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now savor, according to Webster's, that can be smell or taste. And I think in the Koine Greek, it seems to refer mostly to fragrance. But in verse 15, it says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and the other savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The word savor, according to Strong's, is a word osme, means fragrance, odor, savor. But something I thought was interesting in verse 17, there's a Greek word for corrupt, and that means to be and to retail the word of God. You get, you know, the nice shiny books and, you know, the whole thing and how to get rich, you know, make these confessions. And there's a lot, you could name them. There's lots of books like that that have been out there. And that's when people serve God for their own purposes, that's not what a true minister of the gospel should be shooting for. In the people that listen to him, and in his own life, we need to show ourselves approved unto God. Our hearts need to be right with the Lord and not be pursuing our own fleshly lusts. So we're going to learn a little bit about worship here tonight. The word koinonia means a number of things here, as we'll find out, fellowship and benefaction, distribution, communion, partnership, participation, intercourse, communication. But we see with Mary here, Mary many times was at the Lord's feet, and that's where she liked to be. And her sister, and she caught it first from her sister, to tell Mary to come and help me, and then she caught it from the disciples. So she was getting a little bit of persecution just for simply wanting to be worship the Lord and be at his feet. People thought that she should be doing something else, but God told her, in fact, the Lord made it clear that he was going to honor her, all four Gospels. But no, I take that back. Matthew, Mark, I don't recall that she was in Luke. But anyway, so Mary, her thing is really worship and communion. Worship would be communion and benefaction. She was being benefiting everybody around her by releasing that fragrance. Distribution, she was distributing that ointment upon the Lord's head and upon his feet. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So the word communion there is koinonia again. So Mary knew something about worship. That's what she loved, being at the feet of the Lord. And Martha was her thing was more like service, being in service. And that's more like partnership, participation. In Romans, it says, "It hath pleased them." I'll start with verse 26 in Romans 15. It says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, for their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things." So the word partakers in that verse, the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, is a koinonio. It's a little different variation of koinonia, but it's basically the same. To share, to communicate, to distribute, be a partaker. And then Lazarus, he was sitting at the table, and he was experiencing with the Lord fellowship. And a fellowship would be the intercourse or communication. In 1 Corinthians 1:19, I take that back, it's 1:9, it says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ." And the word fellowship there is the word koinonia again. And then later on we see the end of the book of Ephesians. Second Corinthians. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So communion, again, that's the word koinonia as well. It says in Hebrews 13, by him, Hebrews 13, verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So the word communicate in that portion is, again, the word koinonia, which means partnership, participation, intercourse, benefaction, which financial contributions, communion, distribution, fellowship, communicate. So kind of get the idea. That is a type of worship. We often think of worship as only happening when we sing or when we're clapping or whatever, but our worship is whatever we do, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. That's even eating or drinking, taking, you know, communion, the communion. I'm glad that we had communion. I like the way we do communion here. Maybe like to see a little more, maybe, but I like people reflect and examine and do some introspection before having communion. I've been in a church where it was so routine. I saw people would walk up to the juice and the bread, and they're just, you know, it was real too nonchalant for me. I think we need to be careful with the body and the blood of the Lord. You know, take it a lot more seriously than a lot of people do. Church of Christ, I was part of the Church of Christ when I was a teenager, and they do it every week, but they do it right. They make that a special part of the service where they focus on Jesus, and it's communion with him. So Anyway, let me see here. Okay. Verse 4 says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" 300 pence, okay, we talked about this number of months ago, but a pence is the same as a denarius, and you see it's what it boils down to is about a day's wage. So we're talking about like 300 denarius. If you talk about the Sabbaths, if you add up all the Sabbaths and all the holy days and the feasts and everything, 360 days a year, and you got, forget about the days off. You don't get paid for those. But the 300 days, that's about a year's wages, really, right now. And I know there's an employer that's offering that to people right now in the Rockford area to see how many takers they'll get. But it goes fast, especially after Uncle Sam has gotten his share of it. So my prayer is for the people that are out there that they'll make the right decision, each one, what's right for them. But it's interesting in verse 5, it says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Judas is one that's complaining here, but in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, we see that the others joined in. And I have a sneaking suspicion that Judas must have said, "Hey, guys, look at this." You know, if you ever notice, like when the devil wants to persecute somebody, he's not happy with just one person persecuting him. He's got to get a group together, you know, and make it a little bit more difficult. So apparently that's what they did. I mean, Jesus rebuked them all. But anyway, let's see. So anyway, in Mark, they all complained, and in Matthew they all complained, but in verse 6 it says about Judas, it says, "This he said, that he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." And interesting thing, I don't know how many times I read this while I was studying for this, and I still have more questions than answers, but it says the word bag there in verse 6, all these commentators were saying that this bag was actually a case for mouthpieces of wind instruments. I don't know exactly how that fits in, but as far as I can tell with Judas, that's about the closest he got to worshiping the Lord, carrying a case that was originally made for wind instruments, and he's putting money in it. So I don't know. I doubt that they were reeds. You know, they had metal horns that they were beating metal and stuff back then. And so, like I said, if you want to study that out and tell me, I'd be glad to listen to you, because I don't have anything more to give about that. But then in verse 7 it says, "Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." So it says in Mark also, it says, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." You know, it could be some of the ladies maybe were a little more perceptive spiritually and were more, and they were the first ones at the tomb, you know. I think, and the Lord revealed himself to them, but it could be she took him at his word. He's talking about dying, and she's putting this ointment on him. He's talking about being buried. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial for her." So here's the disciples condemning Mary. And this scripture came to my mind in Romans 14. It says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." So with Mary, she's got a good name. So, verse 15. I take that back. In verse 8, it says, "For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." So, Mary was honored in God's word, and Judas took offense and betrayed the Lord and became dishonored in God's word. Judas, after this, in the book of Mark, it says, Judas, afterwards, after he was rebuked, it says in Mark, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And right after that it says, "And Judas, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." So apparently Judas must have been smarting from the rebuke, you know, that the Lord gave him at the supper there. And that was when Judas decided to follow the cash, follow the money. So, much of the people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So here they are plotting murder. You know, the end justifies the means. We see that in our politicians in our own country here today. You know, the Constitution gets a lot of lip service, but when it's convenient, you know. But apparently, this was the mindset of the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews back in those days. They wanted Jesus dead, and putting Lazarus to death. Apparently, they didn't like the fact that there was some evangelism going on through his life. You know, each one of us are a witness for the Lord, so. We can expect there's going to be, along the way, there's going to be some, you know, opposition. So, verse 12, it says, On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Okay, this is talking about Palm Sunday. The palm branches are, in a sense, a symbol of victory. It talks about in Revelation 7, it says in verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." So, talking about Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, the palm branches would have been great branches for using, for covering, making a little tabernacle. But those are probably the kind of branches that they were laying on the ground before the Lord as he was traveling, because you would not want to take branches of oak tree or some of the other, would not be practical. So and it says, "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt," and which is in Zechariah. Struggling a bit here today is probably real obvious because I have so much to share, and I'm trying to, you know, cut and slice, and what should I share? what should I leave on the floor or leave beside me? But anyway, verse 16, it says, "These things understood not his disciples at the first, But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Have you ever had like communion with the Lord and the Lord share something with you and then you just kind of take it in and then later on, boom, you know, the light goes on. You know, like, oh, that's what that meant, you know, fulfillment of a prophecy or something like that. I had such a thing happen to me. I was in a church service, and to be honest, I was really struggling at that point in my life, not a tremendous amount of victory. And I saw in a vision, I saw a butterfly flying around, and then I saw a cocoon, and I thought, I kind of said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to go backward. And then I saw, in the next scene, I saw an eagle flying toward the sun, and there was silver in its wings. And I was thinking all kinds of things about that, because there's a lot of scripture, you know, about eagles and silver and all. Well, the years went by, and I feel the Lord led me through Rock Valley College. I was working, I was going to college and all the other things too. I was younger back then, so I could handle it. But after I graduated, here come to find out, one of the symbols of Rock Valley College is an eagle. God helped me to graduate, now to his glory, magna cum laude, which is silver cord. Here it was, the eagle and the silver. I thought, whoa, look at that. look at what the Lord did. I mean, I struggled, but he was there, and he's helped every step of the way. He helped me. But this is what the disciples have experienced right here. You know, they understood some of this stuff, but then later it just really, really dawned on them. So anyway, in verse 17 it says, the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. You know, everybody was wanting Jesus to live, you know, where's your witnesses? Who's going to bear record? You know, and he says, well, my Father bears record. My works bear record. John the Baptist bear record. Here's a whole bunch of people that bear record of what the Lord has done. So in verse 18, it says, for this cause the people also met him. And it says that for that they heard he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to the worship at the feast. And these were real Greeks. These were not the Hellenistic Jews. These were Gentiles who probably were proselytes. And so these guys were seeking and searching. And in verse 21, it says, the same came therefore to Philip, which is a Greek name, but one of the disciples, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. That's, to me, is a scripture that has gone through my mind many times. 1 Corinthians 13:12. See if I can find it here. I've been cutting a lot of scriptures here, so I'll get through. 1 Corinthians 13:12. I'll just speak it. It says, we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. In 1 John 3:2-3, it says, the time's coming when we will see him, see the Lord face to face. Romans 12. Okay. So Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So Andrew, he's the one, he's a soul winner there. He's a guy that can close the deal. Like some people are salespeople, you know, and they know how to close the deal. After Quaker Oats shut down, I tried selling Kirby vacuum cleaners. I was willing to do whatever, you know, I just wanted to be employed. I was trying to be directed by the Lord, but I did not sell a single vacuum cleaner. I did not have the sales ability that, my dad was a salesman, but he sold to businesses. It was a little bit different, so he would get an account, and then, you know, he'd make sure that they were happy, and then that was good, you know, but the last night that I tried selling a Kirby vacuum cleaner, knocked on the door. This poor lady had been working all day long. She was working in a factory, and she was just tired. But she was a Christian, and she was very kind and very gracious to me. And she had a little boy, and she was getting ready for church, but she acted like she was going to give me all the time in the world to do my little spiel. And then she didn't have a lot of money either, I could tell. But she acted like she wanted to buy a vacuum cleaner. And here I was all dressed up in the best that I had, you know, and big shot, you know, and make the big bucks off of this poor little lady. And I told her, you know what, I think I'm done with this. I think if you want to, then I gave her the number. If she wanted a vacuum cleaner, she could get one. But I was done. That wasn't what God had for me. Well, here I was talking to the guy that did the repairs on the Kirby vacuum cleaners. He says, yeah, you're probably more one of those kind of like Chrysler type people. Well, it wasn't long after that I got hired out at Chrysler. So anyway, you know, it's funny that people say things, and he wasn't a Christian either. So, but people prophesy things sometimes, speak things. It's kind of interesting how that worked. But I just kind of feel like, Brother Dave, that the Lord's got something above and beyond you can ask or think. I need to look up that scripture because I'm having a hard time quoting it word for word, but exceedingly above all you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So I just believe that it's not going to be whatever the Lord has for you, it's not going to be rinky-dink. I just kind of have a feeling that God's got something for you. So I know I took a beating while I was off of work. God was faithful, and we always had what we needed. But it's hard. It's hard sometimes, you know. And you want to, especially guys that want to work. Now, if you like being a lazy loafer, some people enjoy that. But if you really are wanting to serve the Lord, and God is good to those that seek Him, those that seek His face. So, let's see. Okay, verse 19, I think that's where I am here. The Greeks came to the feast. They talked to Philip, and then Jesus, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, who is the soul winner, and Philip telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. In the book of Acts, people were mocking Paul about the resurrection of the body. But if you really think about it, you take a little seed, and that thing... And that seed, it's not that that seed is anything, it's really not. And the seed doesn't even stay as good as it is. It dies, and then it rots, and then life. And then you get bushes, and you get ears of corn, and you get whatever the seed is, you know, or if it's a nut or whatever, you get a tree. You know, it's an amazing thing. You know, we just take it for granted because it's part of nature. It's part of what the Lord has established, but the Lord has also established in His word that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And people might want to laugh at it, they might want to scoff at it, but the time is coming. There's going to be a resurrection. We talked about it last time, I think. Resurrection of the just and of the unjust. So, Brother Joe, last time he ministered, shared from Romans, the first chapter, verse 12. No, chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, you know, a lot of times when Brother Joe shares, especially I think because it's so, I don't get to hear him that often, it seems like I remember better what he has to say. And he was talking about the reasonable service. The word reasonable is a word logikos, which is rational, reasonable, or of the word, which logos is the word. But then the following word is service, a reasonable service. And the word service is latria, which is ministration of God, divine service or worship. So whatever we're doing, if we're doing it as to the Lord, that is our reasonable service. That is our rational worship. So then Jesus in verse 26, let me see here. If any man serve me, remember that the Greeks came to him? And it doesn't say how that Jesus addressed them or talked to them, but this is to me is kind of a hint that maybe he did, you know. In verse 26 it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so you don't hear very many messages out of me, but what you hear some kind of movie was that I've seen. But Chariots of Fire, I don't know how many people have seen that one. It's a true story about a man, Eric Liddell, in England. I don't remember what year it was. It was many years ago, but he was an athlete who ran. I mean, he went through a trial. If you watch the movie, you'll see the trial that he went through. And as he was getting ready to run, I can't remember who it was, somebody came and gave him a piece of paper. And he took that paper and he looked at it, and it said, he that honoreth me will I honor, which is taken from 1 Samuel, the second chapter. I'll only read part of it, but it says, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. But anyway, it says, they that honor me will I honor. And he took that piece of paper, and he ran, and God honored his servant and glorified himself. And then Eric Liddell actually went on to be a missionary in China. And there's another movie that was based on that part of his life, and I can't remember the name of it. We saw it several months ago. But I would recommend it. It's he was a living sacrifice, and so we also are in a race. It says in Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us." Which doth beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then it says what we're supposed to be doing while we're running the race. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I think we're just going to be quitting right about